Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, in our last program, you were discussing the sacrifices Cain and Abel presented to the Lord back in Genesis chapter 4, and whether or not God had commanded that only a blood sacrifice was what he would accept.
Yes, Scott. And the reason there is some uncertainty related to that question is we have no revelation in Genesis or elsewhere that God had given such a command. Now, it's clear God did not accept Cain's sacrifice of grain, but was it simply because of Cain's attitude, or was it because he didn't obey the Lord by offering the proper sacrifice? Which, of course, would also have demonstrated a rebellious attitude.
But what we don't know for sure is whether or not God would have accepted Cain's offering of grain if he'd had the proper attitude toward God.
Well, exactly. And what you'll find is Bible scholars are fairly evenly divided on the necessity of a blood sacrifice at that time. And again, it's because we simply don't have a definitive answer from the Bible. In fact, lots of the questions people have about the events of those early days of Earth history don't have definitive answers. And so, frankly, very often, we're left with best guess answers based on deductions from details gleaned from the narratives in Genesis.
Unless we're fortunate enough to have added information in some other portion of God's Word. For example, based purely on the account in Genesis, we don't know what Noah did besides build the ark after God told him to do so. However, because of what Peter tells us, we also know Noah preached to his generation, and yet no one responded.
Oh, that's a good example, Scott. Where does Peter say that?
In 2 Peter 2:5, speaking of God's judgment, it says he, quote, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, end quote.
Okay, so although it doesn't say anything about Noah preaching to those around him in Genesis, we can be sure that he did, because through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us he did. And that kind of added revelation in the New Testament concerning events in the Old Testament happens in plenty of situations, just not as often as we might like, I think.
Yeah. Wouldn't it be great if we had a biblical Google account? You know, anytime we had a question, we could just type it in and voila, an angel would send a text message with the answer.
Well, Scott, I suppose that would have its good points. But, you know, then we'd miss all the blessing that comes from searching the scriptures for ourselves. But, you know, we at least do have powerful search engines to help us find, for example, specific words, whether in the original language or in English, and even phrases where they occur in the Bible. I find those tools to be very helpful in Bible study, but they certainly don't answer all your questions. But in the case we were talking about, no search engine is going to find a passage where God says to Adam and Eve or Cain and Abel, make for me a blood sacrifice.
But Dr. Scripture, we do read in many places where God does say something to various people in the early days of man.
Yeah.
It starts immediately with Adam, where we read about God talking with him, and then in this account we discussed in Genesis 4, when Cain was angry, God literally spoke to him. So I wonder, how did that work? I mean, not just with Cain, but with all the various people that God spoke to before the flood, and even after that, all the way up to the giving of the law to Moses.
Well, that's a fascinating question, Scott. And it's not an isolated occurrence in the days of the patriarchs. Let's think about all the people God communicated with up to Moses in the burning bush. Adam and Eve, Cain, most likely Enoch. Now, I know it doesn't record God actually speaking to him, but it says Enoch walked with God. I imagine they had a conversation or two face to face. Then there was Noah, Abram, Hagar. Although the person who speaks to her is called the angel of the Lord, it still is generally understood that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Lord. The Lord also spoke to Sarah, to Abimelech, although it was in a dream, yet the text does say God spoke to him about Sarah, and God spoke to Rebekah, Isaac, and Jacob. But you know, Scott, I found it interesting. I could not find any place that said God ever spoke to Joseph, of all people. That to me was interesting.
The dreamer.
And so that was surprising to me. But it seems that eventually the Lord's directly communicating with people, even his people, became more and more scarce.
So, Dr. Scripture, in all those instances where God speaks to those people, how did that happen exactly? I mean, was it a voice in the air, or even just a voice in their head, or did God actually appear and speak to them?
Well, Scott, we don't know in every case, but there are several situations in which we know God actually appears in some visual form, because the text tells us that. I'll read a few examples. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we have the first recording of the Lord speaking to Abram. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." And so Abraham obeys the Lord and goes to Canaan. Then in verse 7 we read, "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." And by the way, Abram was 75 years old when that happened. Now, there are several other times God speaks to Abram after that, but 24 years later, this happened. It says in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." So there are just a couple of instances where we're told that the Lord actually appeared to Abram, and we're also told that the Lord appeared to Isaac. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you." That's interesting that the Lord told Isaac not to do what his father had done. And remember, his father got in trouble when he actually lied to Pharaoh about Sarah.
And we know that Jacob certainly had a close encounter with the Lord. I mean, they didn't just talk to each other. Jacob wrestled with God.
Isn't that curious indeed? And so these encounters that people have with the Lord, and even those we know nothing about, for example, Melchizedek, or Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who were priests of Yahweh. I mean, they seem to know an awful lot about Yahweh. We can only speculate. But did God reveal himself to them in some fashion in order for them to be able to serve him as well?
And don't forget Job. I mean, he lived around the same time as Abraham, right?
Yeah.
And the Lord had a whole lot to say to him.
That's a great example, Scott. So all these examples we're recounting indicate that the Lord did directly reveal himself in various ways to people early in history, before the Old Testament was written. And I think we should probably understand that every single time God spoke to someone in those days, it wasn't recorded in the Bible. But having said that, it also seems like God directly speaks to people less frequently as time goes on.
So, for example, as often as we read about the Lord speaking to Abraham, you pointed out, he may never have spoken directly to Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson.
Mm-hmm.
And then for hundreds of years, when the Israelites were in Egypt, eventually enslaved, you don't get the sense that God spoke at all until he speaks to Moses in the burning bush.
Well, that's interesting, Scott. It was 400 years from when God spoke to Abram until the Exodus. And there was a 400-year period of silence leading up to the coming of John the Baptist. Those are huge periods of time. To put that into perspective, about 400 years ago, the Mayflower landed in what was called the New World. Think of all the history that has occurred since then. But then, how long has it been since the Bible has been completed? About 1,900 years or more. But we have so much more information and revelation from God than those who were spoken to directly by God. We have all the information concerning His Son, who showed us more about God than all the revelation put together up to the point in history when Jesus came.
You know, that's what the beginning of the book of Hebrews talks about, right?
It certainly does, Scott. Let's read the introduction to Hebrews. It opens by referring to exactly what we've been discussing today. Hebrews 1:1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways.
Verse 2, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world.
Verse 3, and He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Do you notice the connection between the identity of the Son of God and the Creator? And so there's another way God has been revealing Himself through history, even in the times of supposed silence. He has, does, and will continue to reveal Himself through what He has made, that is, creation.
Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God.
And their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. You know, and Romans 1 says just how powerful the testimony of creation is. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So, Scott, it's been an interesting topic to consider. How did God communicate to people before the Bible was written? We see that His work, the proof of His existence and power, has always been obvious in creation. And we see from the Word itself, He did indeed speak to people. He appeared to people in physical form and in dreams. Now, we might wish we could have experienced revelation like that, as though that would be easier to believe. But when we see what those men did after having direct encounters with the Lord, their lapses in faith and sometimes even rebellious deeds, we should understand that we're blessed to have the entire revelation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the completed Word of God in our hands. That is far better than an occasional appearance from God.
Exhibit A, Adam and Eve. They walked and talked with the Creator, and they still denied Him.
Right. How about Exhibit B? God appeared and spoke to Abram many times, but given that, we still read of His many failures. Yet His faith, though often weak, was real. What the Bible teaches us is that the just have always lived by faith. So when the Lord spoke to Abram and showed him the stars, here's how Abram responded. We read the account starting in Genesis 15:4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir.
And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be.
Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.